Spiritual gifts have been the source of much division in God's church. Wouldn't you agree? If you've been around the different churches, you know that's just the case. Once in a while, we get the question, do you have a Spirit-led worship service at your church? Or a related question, do you allow for the gifts of the Spirit, or do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? I always answer that question, yes. Yes, I do. Even though I suspect that often those who are asking the question have a faulty understanding of what those things mean. Yes, of course, we believe in and use spiritual gifts. And we believe in and practice Spirit-led worship. Spirit-led worship is worship, here's a great definition, led by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be too smart to figure that one out. If you love God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and you worship Him joyfully and reverently, you follow the spiritual words given to us in Scripture, and you do it with a fullness of the Spirit in your mind and heart, then you are participating in Spirit-led worship. The Spirit of God is mightily at work in you and among us. I know that for some, a set order to worship or careful preparation towards a time of corporate worship seems incompatible with Spirit-led worship. But what really is incompatible with God's Spirit is disorder and laziness in preparation and a mind that is left to drift wherever and not focus on what the Holy Spirit is saying and teaching His church. Certainly there is a place for spontaneity in worship, but that is often presented as the definition for how the spiritual gifts are working in a worship service. The Bible does not so define Spirit-led worship or Spirit-gifted worship, nor did the early church practice worship in that manner. Yes, of course, we want to be full of the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, often we are not. We are filled with our own will and our own petty desires. We want to have the power of the Spirit in our lives and churches, and often we're just walking in the power of our flesh. That must be confessed. We don't want to be people who doubt what God can do in the present age. God can't do that in this age. That was only done in times past. Faith always pleases God. In fact, God demands us to believe Him. However, we don't want counterfeit spirituality in God's church either. Do we? I mean, really, do we? We don't want people calling something of God or a gift of God's Spirit or a movement from the Holy Spirit. That is not, for that would be harmful to the church and naive of believers. So a division has come about in God's church over spiritual gifts. Now, we didn't cause those divisions. They were around long before we started our church. I don't think we're responsible for it. But the solution is to find our unity where? Where do Christians find unity? In the mind of God. And where is the mind of God expressed? In the Word of God. And so if we don't go to the Word of God and find unity there, we'll never find it in what we claim to be our common experience. You know, the Corinthians had much division in their church as well. And Paul took them to divine revelation in order to regain unity. That's what is going on in this series about spiritual gifts. We're going to divine revelation to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit to know how the gifts of the Spirit are to function. Now, in last week's message, we dealt with two foundational questions about spiritual gifts. We really didn't get into the study of spiritual gifts themselves. These were more foundational to the study of them. The first question from verse 1 of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians was this: how important are spiritual gifts? Why make a big deal out of it? Well, we saw in verse 1 of chapter 12 that it is not good for us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. They are provided by God through the Holy Spirit to His church to equip the church. It's not good for us to be unaware of those things. He wants us to use them unto His glory. The second foundational question we dealt with last week was, how then do you distinguish between something that is truly of the Holy Spirit and something that is a counterfeit? And that's an important question. It's foundational to everything too. And we saw that in verses 2 and 3. We saw particularly that one's past understanding of spiritual things before the Gentiles came to Jesus Christ in saving faith, that past experience and understanding must not be the guide of Christians now. They have to have a better and more acute understanding of spiritual things in the present. If for they are in Christ. Pagan influences on those Corinthian believers from their past, their worshiping of idols, had a confusing effect on their congregation, so they didn't know what was from God and what wasn't. They dealt with very fancy outward manifestations, and they thought, well, that justifies itself. Because of that manifestation, then whatever comes out of the mouth of that person must be from God. That's not true. So Paul gave them a way. This isn't the only way, by the way. It is a way to test whether or not some person was speaking by the Holy Spirit in their congregation. He taught them in verses 2 and 3. This is how you distinguish spirits. You don't look outwardly at things. You don't go back to the way things were done in pagan times. Satan can counterfeit even miracles. Instead, we have to look at things the way they essentially are. Test them by the truth from God's Word. God's Word is the test for whether or not something is of God. Personal experience, the feelings we have, the thoughts that we have, the labels we give to our experiences, none of that matters. What matters is the Word of God. We go first to the Word of God, and it informs us what our experience was. Often when you're talking to someone who's had an experience with the Holy Spirit, they give it a wrong label, and you say, no, I don't think that's what happened to you. They get all bent out of shape. They get all defensive, and they're trying to defend the fact that they have a faith, and they know that God has worked in their life, and that is this. And we're not denying that God has worked in their life. We're just saying, make sure you label it the way God labels it. Make sure you understand your experience through the lens of God's Word. Otherwise, you'll misdefine it, and you'll create false doctrine, and you'll lead others into that as well. That just makes sense. There is no other test that can take the place of God's truth, people. You can't even trust angels. An angel appeared to me and told me that. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Truth from the Word of God is the test. And Paul uses that by showing that no one would say Jesus is accursed and be speaking by the Holy Spirit, and no one can say and mean it, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. That's revelation. That's doctrinal truth from Scripture that informs them to understand what was happening experientially in their congregation. And of course, the truth of God's Word will always exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. No one will ever find unity apart from going to Scripture to define Christian experience. That's the order in which Jesus wants us to follow. And those who fail there not only fail to understand themselves and what happened to themselves. Listen, they fail the church of God as well. They fail the church. They mislead the church into thinking it's this experience or that experience, and they haven't gone to Scripture to know what God is doing. You know, it really takes humility to approach this subject because people have experiences with God. And if you begin to question what that should be called or what actually happened, people get defensive and they get proud. And it really takes humility. And I find really the test of humility is whether or not you're willing to place your beliefs underneath the authority of Scripture and change your beliefs if necessary. And I think often people think that they're humble and teachable, but the real test is when you're confronted with the Word of God and it's not what you've been taught before, do you change what you believe or not? There's true humility, and that's what God wants. Now today we're going to continue with other questions about spiritual gifts, and we're going to be focusing on verses 4 through 7. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 if you haven't already. Let me read verses 1 through 11, but we'll focus today on verses 4 through 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. That's so important. We'll be focusing on the importance of that in a few moments. Well, here in these verses, we learn that even though there are a variety of spiritual gifts, they all have a common source and a common purpose. Today we're going to answer from this passage, particularly verses 4 through 7, six basic questions about spiritual gifts. We're going to answer six basic questions about spiritual gifts. First, what are spiritual gifts? That's a good place to start. When we talk about spiritual gifts, what are we talking about? What are they exactly? Well, look at verses 4 through 7. This passage is so helpful in understanding spiritual gifts. I think rather than being confused about what they are, the Bible lays out quite plainly what they are. Last time, by the way, we noted that the word spiritual is used in verse 1, and that gave us a hint as to what they are. Spiritual means that their source and their relation and their energy, if you would, are from the Spirit of the living God. They're gifts given by the Spirit of God and energized by the Spirit of God. They're spiritual gifts, not just non-material, but connected to the Holy Spirit of God. Well, there are four more words for spiritual gifts that are used in this very context. We want to take those words together and use them to help form a biblical definition of spiritual gifts. One of the words is the word gift itself in verse 4, notice. In verse 5, notice the word ministries. In verse 6, the word effects. And in verse 7, the word manifestations. These are not different words to be understood describing four different spiritual things. There are really four different descriptions of the same work of the Holy Spirit, looking at spiritual gifts from different angles. That is why they're so closely tied together in the context. You may notice that verses 5 and 6 go back in parallel verse 4. It's all to be tied together as a unit. Well, I want to look at each of these words separately and then just use them to tie together a biblical definition of spiritual gifts. Look at verse 3, the word gifts. The word gifts. And really, I'm talking about verse 4, excuse me. There are varieties of gifts. That word gifts there is charisma. Might sound familiar to you. Gifts, charisma. The word clearly affirms that these, whatever they are something that God gives, God bestows, God generously grants to people. They are indeed gifts. We would immediately say that in no way do believers in Jesus Christ earn the spiritual gifts that they have. They are grace gifts. They are freely given by a gracious God. You know, Romans 6:23, many of you have that memorized, says, the wages of sin is death, but the word gift is there. That's the same word, charisma. But the charisma of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is a gift that is undeserved. Spiritual gifts are gifts which are undeserved. They are not merit badges to pin to our spiritual sash so that other people in church may think highly of us. They are undeserved. Paul referred to his own ministry as a grace gift in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, to me, the very least of the saints, that's how he categorized himself, this grace, this charisma was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. My preaching ministry is a gift from God. His ability to minister was a grace gift. And there's no possible way of boasting when we realize that. It really ought to tell us that when we approach spiritual gifts, we should have a humble attitude towards them. Let me just give some examples as we're going through here so you get the idea. Someone may have the gift of evangelism. They may be zealous for the Lord and out there proclaiming the gospel, and the Lord's using them to win people to Christ, and they may come back to church and look down with disdain on others who don't have the same zeal for evangelism and aren't winning as many people to Christ as them. That's a misunderstanding, that the power and the energy and the source of all of that is God, not himself, and it is a grace gift given to them. Do you understand that? That reveals a basic defect within them that they think somehow they are doing something that others are not. And they think down on them. You can't earn the gift of soul winning. It is given by God. Or another who believes he has the gift of tongues. And this would be seen in many churches. Someone who believes they have the gift of tongues and someone else doesn't have the gift of tongues. And they immediately say, well, you know, I look down on you because you're not as spiritual as me because I clearly have this wonderful gift and you do not. And there is a basic misunderstanding of what a spiritual gift is to begin with, right at the very outset. It's the wrong attitude. It is by grace we are saved. It is by grace we are gifted. From this term, charisma, I guess you figured out that's where charismatic churches derive their name. A charismatic is one who is gifted by God. Now, I applaud the charismatic churches for choosing that label to describe their churches. That shows their zeal for the spiritual gifts. There's nothing at all wrong with that. Many of us need more zeal for our spiritual gifts and using them. However, applying the name charismatic only to certain churches may imply to some that only they are what? Gifted, and the rest of us, well, we're not. I know they may not believe that in the entirety. Some people are called Baptists. That doesn't mean the rest of us don't baptize. But those labels can be misunderstood at times. Every Christian who is in Christ, and every Christian is in Christ, is gifted, is charismatically gifted. I'll get to prove that later. The second descriptive word here is in verse 5. It's the word ministries. Ministries. Diakoneon. We get our word deacon from that, or deacons from that. What is a deacon? A deacon is a servant in the church. This term refers to ministries that are done on behalf of other people. We serve other people with these gifts. The gifts are given by God and they're undeserved and they're to be used in humble fashion to serve other people. They're ministries. If you have the King James Version, unfortunately, it translates this word administrations. It doesn't have that connotation of servanthood anymore, and so that's not a good translation for today. Originally, diakoneon meant those who would go around literally serving and waiting on tables. People were sitting and eating, and then the servants would come and would wait on them. That's what a diakoneon was. They were servants at tables. Later, the word came to mean any kind of lowly service that was offered to others, but particularly a service that was rendered to a master as slaves. So this word really shows that spiritual gifts are given to create services for other people. Our view of ourselves is that we're slaves, we're serving a master, we've been given this ministry, this service to do, and we are to do it for others. Spiritual gifts were never meant to bestow titles of honor on other people, but to equip them better to serve in the master's household. Again, please see the humble, lowly mindset that we ought to have in our assessment of ourselves. A person who is gifted did not earn the gift, and even now that he has the gift, he is to treat others as more important than himself in using his gift to serve. You know, many people don't get active in church. That's just a fact. Many folks are in and out. Many people circle on the outside of the church, sort of on the outskirts of the church, and they never really come in. They don't want to serve. They don't want to be committed. You're not going to discover what your spiritual gift is. You're never going to find the joy of using that because you're too far out. You're too busy doing your own thing rather than getting in with God's agenda and working for His kingdom. And that's sad. Many won't expend any effort. They don't want to serve. Well, they'll only serve when it's convenient to their schedule. Now, some of you are in that category and you know that. You see about an opportunity for service, and only when it is convenient to you do you volunteer. You don't recognize service is not meant to be convenient. It is at times to be hard. You are to get your fingers dirty on behalf of other people. Sometimes folks come, the service is over, they've done their weekly duty, they're gone. Where is the attitude that says, I have been gifted to serve other believers? I want to read the bulletin to know where the needs are. I want to talk to other people to hear what their prayer requests are, and I want to be involved in serving. That's important. I praise God for many who are involved in service here at Hope Bible Church. And you know the joy of using your spiritual gift. Well, there's a third descriptive word here. It's in verse 6. It's the word effects. Energematon. You can hear the word energy in that. This word refers to the actual working out of the gift itself. It's related to the service, of course, but the word emphasizes something different. It refers to what actually gets done by the gift in use. This shows that spiritual gifts accomplish something. They energetically work out divine accomplishments. Divine power is at work through spiritual gifts to do something. Spiritual gifts get things done in the church. If something is getting done in the church, spiritual gifts are operating. Mercy activated in the church brings comfort and solace to those who are hurting. There is a gift of mercy. Faith sparks a flame of fire to spur the church on to action when it's intimidated or scared. There is a gift of faith. Administration leads and organizes ministry so it'll be done well. There is a gift, a spiritual gift of administration. Teaching enlightens the mind to mature that mind so they follow Christ more clearly. Spiritual gifts are not human talents. They are not human abilities. They are supernatural gifts. They require divine energy to do a divine work to reach a divine goal. The results of our gifts are God's work, not our own. So when we see what the gifts accomplish, it should fuel our desire to praise the Lord even more. We see His power, His wisdom, His presence among us as He works through the gifts that He's given to us. And the last word to help us with the definition is in verse 7. It is the word manifestations, phanerosis, that which is revealed, that which is made plain or clear or evident. This word emphasizes that spiritual gifts are meant to be on display. They're meant to be seen. Well, at least their effects are meant to be seen. The Spirit of God is here. We don't see the Spirit of God with our eyes, but we can see the effects of the Spirit of God working through the gifts that He has distributed in the church. Do you see that? Do you see at Hope Bible Church the effects of spiritual gifts being at work? If you see something being done for God, there is a spiritual gift that is operating there. I do. I see the shepherding gift caring for souls, not just from the three pastors, but from others. I see the helping gift assisting leaders and leaders having joy in their ministry because they have some strong, supportive people underneath them. I see the discernment gift revealing truth from error and helping people sort out what's from God and what is not. I see the gift of giving, setting an example for others, particularly at the time where we're needing a facility, setting an example. They're giving, giving in faith, giving generously, and others can learn from that example. Again, this shows that spiritual gifts are not intended to be hidden or buried and left unused. Some of you are doing that. Some of you have gifts from God, and you have them buried. You're not using them, or you're not using them all that well, or you're not using them all that evidently. We can't see what you're doing with them. We don't know whether or not you're serious about serving, and so the gift remains buried. You're not using what God has given to you. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift given within you," Paul said to Timothy. He was in danger of, he was given this great gift for the benefit of the church, and he was intimidated, he was afraid, and Paul says, "Do not neglect that gift." They are there to be displayed. They're there to be seen in action. The effects of them have to happen. You say, "I don't really want all the attention. I don't want people to notice me. I don't want any compliments." Well, don't just give the glory back to God. He's the one who's... If you understand what God is doing in you and it brings joy and blessing to other people, do that more so and realize that God wants to get the praise from the good that is in your life. Just reflect it back to God, right? Don't be afraid of using that gift. I gave a shorter definition of spiritual gifts in our first message, but now we're going to bring those four words together, and you can write this down. I'll say it twice. A spiritual gift is an undeserved divine enablement freely distributed by the Holy Spirit to believers and manifested through empowered service within the body of Christ. Let me repeat that. A spiritual gift is an undeserved divine enablement freely distributed by the Holy Spirit to believers and manifested through empowered service within the body of Christ. And that brings together all five of those words that we have used from the first message in this one. And that again tells us that by definition, the source of spiritual gifts is the Holy Spirit Himself. And that leads us to our second question today. What is the source of spiritual gifts? Again, the answer is given in verses 4 through 7. It's accentuated by repeating words. See if you can pick it out. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Do you hear it? Same Spirit, same Lord, same God who works. What is the source of spiritual gifts? The divine Trinity. Brothers and sisters, the divine Trinity is the source of our spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. The Lord Jesus assigns the ministries that flow from the gifts. And God causes the effects He wants from those appointed ministries. It all goes together. The three members of the one triune Godhead work together in giving us spiritual gifts. You know, we can say that a person is born of God when they're born again. Or we could say a person is born of the Spirit of God when they're born again. Born of God, born of the Spirit of God. It's the same birth. So also, the triune God is involved in imparting spiritual gifts to us. Viewed in relation to the Holy Spirit, they are gifts that are distributed to us. Viewed in relation to the Lord Jesus, they are services appointed by the Master. Viewed in relation to God, they are powerful effects and workings. If we were to turn that order around and see what happened chronologically, we would say it is God the Father who gave Jesus Christ to be the head of the church. That's according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And then God the Father gave the Holy Spirit as a gift to God the Son to bestow on His church, whom He is the head of. That is according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. And then Christ then took the Spirit of God and poured out the Spirit on His church, baptized His church with His Spirit in His absence while He is in heaven. That is according to John 16:7 and also Acts chapter 1. And now it is the Spirit of God who determines who gets what gifts within the church, so there is a perfect distribution of gifts into Christ's church. And that is according to our passage in verse 11. He distributes just as He wills. That is why these gifts are often and particularly called spiritual gifts. We don't call them Christ gifts or God gifts. We call them spiritual gifts, for the church deals most directly with the Holy Spirit, who is present with us indeed and dwells us. The gifts are related to or pertaining to the Holy Spirit of God, and yet the gifting is from the same source, the Son of God and God the Father. You know, the unity of the Trinity is a powerful argument that Paul uses here for the unity of the church at Corinth. He's trying to help them to see how petty their divisions are when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are working in unity to bless their church and gift them. We see the same unity in the baptismal formula. We're baptized only once in the water, for the Trinity is one. And yet as we go under, it is in the three names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we're baptized. And yet in Matthew 28, the three names are called one name in the singular. Athanasius, that ardent defender of the Trinity in the ancient church, wrote this about our passage in 1 Corinthians 12. He wrote, "The gifts which the Spirit divides to each are bestowed from the Father through the Word," Word with a capital W, meaning the Son of God. "For all things that are of the Father are of the Son also. Therefore, those things which are given from the Son and the Spirit are gifts of the Father. And when the Spirit is in us, the Word also, who gives the Spirit, is in us. And in the Word is the Father." The Father is the source of the gifts. The Son is the mediator of the gifts. The Spirit is the active agent for distributing the gifts. Paul's theology is very important for church life. The true unity of the Trinity within heaven should result in the unity of the body of Christ down here on earth. It's profound. But this profound teaching is the remedy for division in the body. Some were claiming showier or more important gifts than others, and through that we're causing there to be jealousy and divisions within the body. Folks, the same thing is happening today. I cringe when I hear supposedly Spirit-filled believers going to Spirit-filled churches, separating themselves from other born-again believers who are following God because they have greater gifts, or so they say. That surely is a mark of carnality and not spirituality. In particular, in this passage, Paul has to rebuke the Corinthians for elevating the gift of tongues. Fascinating, isn't it? Most of the rebuke that happens in chapter 12 and 13 and 14 is because the Corinthian believers thought so highly of the gift of tongues. And Paul takes it in the list and sticks it last on purpose, along with the interpretation of tongues. And then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." It's really not that important. Love is. And so we have to be very careful of that. It sounds so similar to what's going on in so many churches today. Speaking in what they call tongues, that's the mark of a Spirit-filled or Spirit-baptized person. If you don't have that mark, you're ungifted. You're not as powerful. You're second class as a citizen in the kingdom of God. Don't you believe that? That's not what the Word of God says. And that teaching, I don't care how well-intended it is certainly to divide the body of Christ as it has. Years ago, when we were on the college campus, we saw that everywhere the supposed gifts were breaking out in some places where they weren't in others, the effect was immediately to divide the Christians in whatever campus fellowship they had. And that still goes on today. Something to think about. I'm going to show, concerning the gift of tongues in the future, what God's purpose for it really is. We'll get to that. That comes in weeks to come. But for now, I want you to note that it is contrary to the Spirit's purpose that these gifts should be used to promote self. For in promoting self, division naturally occurs. The source of the gifts is a unified source. Let's keep the use of them in the same way, that the one true church together may promote the glory of their one Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 3 teaches. On to the next question. What kinds or types of spiritual gifts are given to the church? This is interesting too. What kinds or types of spiritual gifts are given to Christ's church? The answer again is in verses 4 through 6. There's another repeating word there. Not just same, same, same. What's the other repeating word? Varieties, varieties, varieties. Do you see that? Actually, that may be a weak translation of this word, diaresis. It actually means, instead of varieties, it means divisions. Or better yet, apportionments or distributions. It is not just that there are a variety of gifts, different gifts, but that they were taken from one source and then the Holy Spirit took it in the body and divided them up, divvied them up, so to say. You get this one, you get that one, you get this one, you get that one. He apportioned them out as He will. Picture the Holy Spirit in the church, and as folks get saved, He gives them gifts as He desires. You know, father may come home from a long business trip and he pulls out his briefcase and he has all of his kids there and the kids are smiling and they're anticipating. They know the routine when daddy comes home. Where did he go? Hawaii, Tunisia, Rome. And they're looking for some kind of a wonderful gift and out comes one gift and that's given to little Johnny and then Susie gets this one and Jerome gets this one. They shouldn't be arguing about who gets one. They ought to just be thankful the father gave them a gift, yes? And you may look over and say, I want that gift. That's not the gift that God's chosen for you. Use the one God's given you. You have a heavenly Father. He cares for you. He's given you these gifts through His Son and His Spirit. You know, diversity is crucial to the body of Christ. Sometimes people say, you know, we need to have multiculturalism. We need to have diversity. You know, God already was ahead of all of that. He wants diversity in His church. He demands diversity. By the distribution of the different gifts that there are, He automatically has diversity. And many people don't see how important that is to a church to give it a full array ability to minister to all kinds of different needs and to face all kinds of different contingencies. Unfortunately now, because everyone can go around and shop for a church, people tend to find the church that thinks exactly like them and has everyone else gifted exactly like them. Instead of a beautiful orchestra, we hear more like a trumpet section. This is the teaching church. This is the evangelism church. This is the praise and worship church. This is the mercy and encouraging church. They hang around hospitals and build hospitals. What happened to all of us doing all of that? You've heard the statement, variety is the spice of life. That certainly is true in the body of Christ. There's beauty and fullness to the variety that is given. So we know there are many different kinds of gifts apportioned out by the Spirit. But still, we may ask, how many gifts are there? This is still part of the same question. How many gifts are there? This is a question that's a little harder to answer. I'll just be honest. The New Testament never totals the number of gifts. On top of that, no list that is given anywhere in the Scriptures is exhaustive. How do I know that? Because the other list has ones that this one doesn't have, and then this one has ones that this one doesn't have, and this one doesn't have, and some overlap. It's interesting. Because of that, some question whether all of these passages are really talking about spiritual gifts. They don't use the word spiritual gifts in them. But there's nowhere in all of the Bible that you find the phrase spiritual gifts. Even in verse 1, the word gifts should be in italics if you have a study Bible. It's actually absent in the original Greek. So you can't look for the exact terminology and know whether you're dealing with spiritual gifts. We've already seen it can be given lots of different names, effects, manifestations, gifts, spiritual. These words come together. The five passages, by the way, if you want to jot them down and study them, are 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, which we read here. Later in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 gives another list. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8 gives a list. Ephesians 4, 11. And then 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. They all definitely refer to ministries that are given from God, flowing from divine enablements, apportioned to believers, undeserved gifts with spiritual effects. So they are all talking about spiritual gifts. The gifts themselves can be expressed by the ability. He has the gift of teaching, we say. There's the ability. Or a gift of the Spirit can be expressed by the name of a church office. He is an apostle, we say, so he has the gift of apostleship. Or a spiritual gift can be talked about through the effect that they might produce. There is the gift of miracles, because a miracle was the effect and happened. But they're all in reference to spiritual gifts. Others believe that some passages speak only of gifts from God the Father, whereas these gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12 speak of gifts from God the Holy Spirit. So they only count the gifts given by the Holy Spirit as spiritual gifts, and they give labels to other kinds of gifts. In Pastor Jack Hayford's little book, People of the Spirit, it's not a terrible book, it's got some good stuff in it. In his study guide there, he takes that very position. He calls some of the gifts constitutional gifts, and he says every believer has these gifts. And then he calls others ministry gifts given by God the Son, and then he calls these here in 1 Corinthians 12, only these spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. That is an interesting theory, until you note that there's overlap in the lists, and the supposedly constitutional gift of prophecy is listed in all three of those categories that he invents. The gift of faith is both in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a constitutional gift and a spiritual gift, so that doesn't hold water. So the better way is to see that all of these gifts in these different passages within the New Testament are all spiritual gifts, and we would total them together to find out how many they are and learn what they are by studying their names and how they're used within the Bible, the New Testament church. Even so, some believe that these lists in the New Testament are not exhaustive, but only representative of all the different spiritual gifts that there might be. So even if you did count up all of the different gifts in the five passages, you would not know what all of the spiritual gifts are, because the passages are not exhaustive. That also is an interesting theory, but when people put their brains together and try to think of what would be a spiritual gift that's not listed in any of the lists at all, they have a hard time coming up with one that everyone would agree with. In fact, there have been very few that have even been suggested. Here are some of the ones that have been suggested that are not in the list. The gift of hospitality. Well, we use that all the time. We see someone who's hospitable and we say, you know, they have the gift of hospitality. But that is an effect that seems to already be covered in the lists by the gift of giving and the gift of serving, at least by those two. If you have that, chances are you will have a good hospitable nature. Some have suggested further that there is the gift of being a missionary. Missionary is not a word that the Bible uses, but that certainly would be covered by the term evangelist. What was an evangelist? Someone who went to an area where the gospel needed to be preached and formed the church. That's today what we call a missionary. Some have suggested that there would be the gift of intercession and prayer. I would think that that is covered by the gift of faith and discernment. Some have suggested that there's the gift of martyrdom even. You know, that's when you die for Christ. If that really is a gift of the Spirit, I guess you only get to use it once, right? And that's it. I think it's better to see that all of these are related to the gift of faith or to the gift of service or to one of the other gifts that are given. And those gifts that are listed are broad enough to really cover all of the ministry that we see within the church. And I think that's the truth, that the Scripture is sufficient for our guide in understanding even the number of spiritual gifts. Now, one application I want to bring out right here is I think that, unfortunately, many view the church through the lens of their own giftedness. I think this is something that you need to really think about. If your gift, for example, or one of the gifts that you have is the gift of discernment, you will tend to evaluate everything. You're always constantly thinking, what's true, what's false, what's true, what's false. And you have a tendency to be overcritical of things. And you also have a tendency to block out other things that are going on in the church. You don't think the care ministry maybe is all that important. Your mind just doesn't go to it. You don't see what's the point in that. And you see, you may judge other people's maturity based upon your gift of discernment. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If your gift is evangelism, you likely jump at the chance, or many of them would, not all of them, to say, let's turn Sunday morning into seeker services. That's a great idea. All we want to do is reach the lost, reach the lost, reach the lost. Praise God for a brother like that. But what about the shepherding of God's people and the fullness of God's word that needs to be preached to give the church maturity so that everybody can be witnessing and growing in Christ and taking care of things? You can actually make an error in the way that you do church based upon your gift because you view everything in the church that way. Particularly if you're very gifted in that way. If your gift is service, you can't understand why more people don't help out putting things away. Or coming out the work days. Or move days. You may have conflict with those who have the gift of encouragement, who just stand there in the hallway just talking to other people all the time. Move something. Pick up a chair. And they're like, why can't this person see that my conversation is more important? I'm encouraging this person. A lot of conflict in the body of Christ comes through our not recognizing the importance of other people's gifts in the church. Please pray about that. God's plan is diversity. We need the full range of equipping that God gives to us. Well, I don't know how this possibly happened, but I'm out of time, and I'm convinced that Chris, as tall as he is, stood up there and you moved that clock forward or something like that. I still have fourth, fifth, and sixth that I guess I'll get to next time. Be in prayer about this series and how God would use it to equip you and motivate you in your use of God's gift as well. Would you close in prayer with me? Our Father and our God, we ask you to give us a humble and teachable spirit. So many get defensive on this subject, Lord. Teach them to go to your word. Many want to run from this subject. They're selfish. They don't want to serve. Teach them the joy of serving, and if not, the fear of your chastisement if they choose to neglect it. Father, help us who are teachers to value all of the gifts of the Spirit. Encourage everyone in their gift. Help us to serve even in areas where we're not gifted when there's a need to do the best that we can under your glory. Help us to get our hands dirty in our service for one another, to express love in tangible ways. Thank you for those who've served and helped already, who don't stand up front as leaders, but are constantly doing things to help us out, for we are a body. Help us to function as a body of believers. We ask it in the name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. Amen.